Well, please remain standing and let me have you take your Bibles out. And this morning we're going to be turning to Psalm 13. Turn with me there, Psalm 13. Just a short psalm, 6 verses. We'll be reading all of those, and that will be our text for this morning as well. Psalm chapter 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have your eternal word before us. We thank you for the opportunity that you give to us, that we may open it and hear from you. And as you speak to us this morning through this word and through the preaching of this psalm, we pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would work through the weakness of your servant, and that you would truly teach us through your Holy Spirit's work. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Beloved congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are frail people, aren't we? And as frail human beings, we face many difficulties. We face physical difficulties, psychological difficulties, emotional difficulties. One of the most devastating human emotions that we deal with is desperation or even despair. Despair is defined as the complete loss or absence of hope. We sometimes deal with that, and that can be the most crippling emotion in the human psyche. It comes to us, we come across this lack of hope at times when a loved one dies, when a loved one is found to be dying, sometimes over years of pain and infirmity. We experience it when the doctor brings us into his office and tells us that this last round of chemotherapy had no effect. We even experience it when someone that we have counted on abandons us at a critical moment. I'm sure I could interview each one of you this morning, and you would each probably be able to relate your own situations in your own life where you have been in despair, if not just tempted, at least, to despair. Despair and hopelessness is a horrible thing. And it's part of the human condition. And not just today, not just to us sitting here in the 21st century, but it's been a part of human experience always. And it's a malady that's not restricted to the middle class or the upper class or the lower class of society. Princes and presidents sometimes feel it as surely and as deeply as the man who has just lost his job or the man or woman who lives in a box in the seediest part of town. The question for us is, how do we deal with it? How do we as Christians deal with it? Or should we? Should we as Christians even experience such a thing as despair, as apparent hopelessness? Well, the psalm that we've read this morning from the pen of King David is before us to instruct us in those questions and to encourage us, to encourage you this morning, as it shows us that in our despair, that our faith still looks up to and rejoices in our covenant God. We read Psalm 13 this morning. Please keep your Bibles open to it as we walk through this. As many of you know, as most of you know, within the Psalter, the book of Psalms, the song book of God's people, there are several different types of psalms. There are praise psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms. There are royal psalms, pilgrimage psalms. And there's this type of psalm, the Psalm 13 type, which is called, appropriately, a lament psalm. A lament, a crying out to God for deliverance from some enemy. Now this psalm, as I say, very short and also very neatly divided in the structure of the psalm into three really distinct sections for us to consider. We might describe them as, first, the cry of the despairing, secondly, the prayer of the hopeless, and third, the rejoicing of the godly. But the psalm begins in the depth with the cry of the despairing. Psalm 13 is among a group of psalms that were probably written by David during the time when he was being pursued unto death by Saul and his men. You remember the story when King Saul began to hear the people singing praises, not to Saul so much, but to David. He began to seek to kill David, and David had to flee, and he was on the run and being pursued, and he remained on the run from Saul and the men Saul sent to hunt him until after Saul's death. No doubt, after a long period of this, of running and finding no rest and having no opportunity to rest, really, David began to think that this would never end. And as you all know, ongoing discouragement can lead to this despair, this evaporation of all hope. And David in this psalm cries out, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" Four times. In those six verses, he says, "How long?" And I'm sure that that rings true to you occasionally, that those words have, if not escaped your lips, certainly entered into your minds. "Lord, how long is this, whatever it may be? How long is this going to go on?" Now, it is bad enough to be in despair when we feel abandoned, perhaps, by friends, by loved ones, to see no light at the end of whatever tunnel you may be going through. But the psalmist here at the beginning of Psalm 13 expresses to us and to God the utter despair of one who feels that his situation is even worse than that, worse than being abandoned by friends and loved ones. Because abandonment by friends and companions is not David's great concern in this psalm. But rather, here's the cry from the depth of the soul of the psalmist David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" See, the psalmist in this despairing lamentation at the opening of this psalm expresses fear, he expresses confusion, but fear first and foremost that God has forgotten him. And he fears not just that God has forgotten him, but that it may be forever. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" That's his fear. That's his cry. That's his lament. Now, In another psalm, Psalm 139, we know that David was intellectually, he was well aware that there is nowhere that he could go and be away from God's presence. He knows that. But his ongoing experience has caused him to wonder, to ask if it could be the case that he has been forgotten by God. How many of you can say amen to that sentiment? We have the knowledge. Our theology is right, is good. We have the knowledge in our head that God will even, we even read it earlier today, that God will never leave us or forsake us, that he is always with us, that he is always watching us. But sometimes in between here and here, there's a blockage. Between here and here, a situation interposes itself and causes congestion between the two and restricts the knowledge that we have up here from getting to here, to our soul. And that's David's problem here. And if being forgotten by God were not bad enough, our psalmist asked, "How long will you hide your face from me?" A graphic depiction of this fear that he has, this uncertainty. This is even more of a horrible possibility. It's actually an escalation from the first statement for this reason, that first of all, the face of God in Scripture is a place of blessing, an expression of the blessing of God. Now, of course, by reading and speaking of the face of God, we understand that that is being used as what we call an anthropomorphism, a humanification of something. God does not have a face, being spirit, but it's a way of speaking of the blessing of God, to speak of the face of God. Think of the priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing that was given. We hear it every Sunday at the end of our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. What? The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. To lift up his countenance is saying the same thing. In fact, the word in the original for countenance is the same word that's used for face in the phrase before it. Also remember what Moses, that great man of God, desired above all else, and what he asked God for as the highest blessing that he could receive. He asked, "Show me your glory," to which God replied, "You cannot see my face. You cannot see the intensity of that glory, of that blessing." And at the end of the book of Revelation, one of the blessings of the eternal state, the highest perhaps blessing of the eternal state, is that Revelation 22 says, "They shall see his face." That eternal view of the face of God is a picture of the eternal blessing of heaven. The beatific vision, I know Roman Catholicism has a doctrine of that, but so do we. The beatific vision, that highest of vision, is that we will see the face of God as we view the face of Christ. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," and that will be true for us throughout eternity. So we see that the presence of God's face, or God showing his face, is a great blessing, a covenant blessing, something that he has granted to those who are in his favor. But we need to consider this as well, that the other side is also true, that the absence of God's face, or God hiding his face, is, which is what the psalmist is experiencing here, is a picture of cursedness. Isaiah 64:7 says, "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins." It is a curse that God would remove his face, his blessing. Deuteronomy 31, God said, "But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do." That is in the mind of the psalmist as he says, "How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" And the thought of that is unbearable for the psalmist, as it should be. He fears these things and he experiences the loneliness that goes along with that. In verse 2, he says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul, or how long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" How long am I to deal with this myself? How long will I be troubled by the thoughts within my heart, being in these straits for so long? He has no one else to turn to for help, for advice, no one to turn to for solace and comfort. He is left at the end of every day with nothing but his own thoughts and his own devices for extracting himself out of his situation. And then he awakens in the morning to find that things are no better. "I have sorrow in my heart," he says, "all the day." He says the situation of the psalmist, using today's terminology, is he is at his wit's end. He's all but given up. He is continually disheartened and in despair. I'm so glad that none of us ever feel that way. But of course we do. To make matters worse, he sees his enemies triumphing over him day by day. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" he says. And all of this seems to go on and on and on without end, and extracts from the psalmist this cry, "How long?" Now again, God is never apart from David, even during these times, as he is never apart from us, even during our most difficult times. But it sure can feel like it, can't it? Isn't it true that it probably any of us could have written the first part of this psalm, this despair, this hopelessness is something that, as I mentioned, we all experience. If you say you haven't, you're not being honest. The feeling that we've been forgotten by God, or worse, that we have ceased to be the recipients of his blessing. You know, I really hardly need to make application of this to our people here. There are some of you under the sound of my voice that are in various physical, emotional, spiritual straits, especially with the effects or the anticipated effects, the feared effects of that current situation. There are those who are out of work. There are those who are struggling financially. There are those with various difficulties of health. There are those who are suffering nearly unbearable stresses in their marriage or in other relationships. Any number of difficult physical situations, spiritual issues, besetting sins that though you pray and you repent and you try and you look to God and you beg God for help, that you fall into again and again and again. So we all are the psalmist here at the opening of this psalm. But as we consider this psalm this morning, what a blessing and what a comfort it is, first of all, to know or to be able to read it. Well, what do you mean? Well, you see the honesty of the psalmist and the psalm. And it's a blessing that we can gain comfort from seeing that of all people, King David had this. The man after God's own heart. The one who was a type of Christ who was to come. You know, we can and we should read places like Romans and Galatians and 1 Peter, other places. Those are like the voice of the Christian mind, these great theological doctrinal teachings and the helpful application of those teachings. They're like the Christian mind. But the Psalms, on the other hand, are like the voice of the Christian soul. Joyful at times, but other times mournful and desperate. Trusting at times, weak in faith, despairing at others. Sometimes gaining victory over enemies, at other times about to be buried by them and wondering why. All of these find expression in the Psalms of the Scripture. The Psalms are so transparently honest to us. I mean, all of Scripture is honest, but here in the Psalms we get the soul of a Christian. And we need both. We need head, we need heart. We need mind and soul. We need Romans, and we need the Psalms. And in this psalm, we are privy to the fact that even men after God's own heart do not always and ever live the victorious Christian life, but that they are men with weaknesses, men who even doubt their state of blessedness by God. The psalmist here is not afraid that he's merely under God's chastening or correction, but the question is, how long will I be forgotten by God? How long will I be under the curse of God's absence? And it's comforting for us to know that even David struggled with that, so that we do not become disheartened. We are in good company, we might say. The feeling which David experienced is a feeling common to all of us occasionally. When things happen that drag us into despair, you know, we're rarely aware of the big picture. We know, again, up here, that all things work together for our good, but we don't know how. We don't know God's plans. We see the wicked prosper. We see the righteous suffer time and again. And we cry out, how long? Especially when it is we who are doing the suffering. And whether that suffering finds its basis in unanswered prayer or unjust situations or undeserved persecutions or a sense of coldness in our relationship with God. But we're not alone. Not only King David, but we see in the book of Revelation the souls of those who had been slain crying out from under the altar. And what is their cry? It's how long? How long, O Lord, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's a cry that Christians have struggled with always, and it's often made worse by the fact that if we admit such thoughts to others, even fellow Christians, then we'll often be charged with just having a lack of faith. Is it a lack of faith that David is showing here? Is it a lack of faith that we have when we are finding ourselves in the same situation? Well, no, it's not a lack of faith. We should be honest and say it is a weakness of faith. A perfect faith would never doubt, would never question, and we can pray, oh Lord, give me that faith. But remember that Jesus said to his disciples that they were men of little faith, and that it would have been a huge leap in their faith for them to even have faith the size of a mustard seed. And so our prayer, when we think of these things, is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, help my weakness. Dispel the despair that rises up in my heart when I turn on the news, when I try to speak to my children or to my parents, when I go to the store, when I drive down the street, the despair that I can see, the despair that I can feel. Help the knowledge that's in my head jump over the circumstances and let that knowledge seep down and comfort my heart. That's our prayer. And the psalmist's situation, his despair, causes him to cry out to God. And so we move from the cry of the despairing to the prayer of the hopeless, our second point. And that prayer is in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And these verses, this prayer is the fulcrum, the pivot on which this psalm turns. It is this which takes the psalmist from despair to a renewed expression that we'll see of faith in God at the end of the psalm. So just very briefly here, though, this prayer has three points to it that each points back to part of his despair that he has expressed. First, he says, consider, behold, look upon me. David's despair, his lament, had come mainly, as we've seen, from his feeling that God had withdrawn his blessings, and that's the first thing that he desires to have restored. The psalmist is praying that God would again make his face to shine upon him. "Let me experience the blessing of your favor again, O God. Look on me with favor. Smile on me." Second, he prays, "And answer me." Again, this prolonged situation has led him to this place of hopelessness and this helpless cry of how long, and he desires that God would answer that question, or rather those questions, all four of them. "Demonstrate your blessing to me, your servant, by saving me from my enemies." He pleads that with God not to let his prayer go unanswered. Something that's part of our prayers when we face these things. The third thing he praises to God, or prays to God, is he says, "Light up my eyes," or "Give light to my eyes." His troubles, as we've seen, arose from the fact that his enemies were pursuing him with the purpose of killing him. He was tired. He was on the run. He's expressed his hopelessness, so he asked God to strengthen him in the midst of what he's going through. Strengthen him so that he would not die, which is what he sees as the invariable outcome if God does not answer him. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death," which he then adds would be an even greater victory to my enemies, as they would say, "I've prevailed over him," and they would rejoice because of it. Beloved, do you see another wonderful reminder for us here? When we are tempted to despair, when we do despair, we must turn to God as the psalmist did. Notice, to David's credit, that the lament of the psalmist, the tearing of his heart and his soul, led him not to silence, not to resolution, not to self-sufficiency, but to prayer, to God. Beloved, do not tire from calling out to God when you are in these situations. Jesus said, "Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking." And I want to draw something else to your attention here as we get ready to move on to our last point. Even as we made mention a few moments ago about the honesty of the psalmist in crying out to God, there's another thing, a very instructive thing in this psalm for us. There's an undercurrent in this psalm, an underlying hope, an understanding that kind of seeps through even in the despair of the psalmist. It's like we've got the knowledge up here and the need for it here, and there's that blockage in between. It's like something continues to seep through even though it doesn't break through right away. I mean, ask yourself, to whom does the psalmist come? He comes to God. What is his main fear? That he be deprived of the blessings of God. His desire is to be in fellowship with God, to have God bless him, to have God watch over him, and for him to know it. Let us do that as well. Let us recognize that cursings and blessings are from God. But you see, and mark this in your mind, that it is the very apparent absence of God's presence and blessing that brings the psalmist to God. And that, of course, is one of the purposes for suffering. We learn this throughout Scripture. That is one of the uses that God makes of the trials that he allows us to go through, to drive us to despair in a certain case, to a certain extent, to bring us to our knees and to let us remember, to force us to remember that we are dependent upon God for everything, to recognize our own insufficiency and our absolute dependence upon God. Suffering is the hook on the shepherd's staff, and the good shepherd uses it to grab us around the neck and to pull us to himself. And that's the place of David here. He's in despair, he's in danger, he's in straits, and without recourse, and he cries out to God and he prays to God that God will deliver him. That might be the place where you're at this morning. We talked about despair and having no hope. That might be the place where you are. And I pray that looking at this psalm together will lead you to where David's situation led him, to the God of all mercy, the Lord of all grace, to the tender mercies of the Lord. That's what it did for David. And so suddenly, in verse 5, we see a change so abrupt, so startling, that it surely takes us by surprise when we read it, signaled by that little word there at the beginning of verse 5, but. And it brings us really to the point of the psalm, to the remedy, to the despair. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so we see here now the rejoicing of the godly. In the midst of this place, this dark place where the psalmist finds himself, we see a wonderful ray of hope, a statement of the psalmist's faith in God. And I remind you that we have seen that this has been lurking, kind of flowing underneath in the background, kind of like the glow of some unseen ember since the beginning, since it was almost smothered, though, by this tangle of circumstances and doubt and despair. But here, however, after his prayer to God, after he comes to himself and comes to his Lord, it comes blazing out of this dark place in an expression, a beautiful expression of trust and rejoicing and of praise. The thing the psalmist tells us he trusts in is important for us to see as well. And again, we find that the light that vanquishes the darkness of despair is not our actions, not our cleverness, but it is the faithfulness of God. The ESV here translates it in verse 5, your steadfast love. But this is that word that we every once in a while come across, especially in the Old Testament, the word chesed. God's faithfulness to his covenant promise that he has entered into with you, his child, and all of his children through Christ. The psalmist proclaims his trust in God's faithfulness, God's covenant mercy, his covenant love, the love with which God loves his people, the love and the mercy which led him to proclaim to them that I will be your God and you will be my people. The faithfulness of God which brings hope, a hope which the author of Hebrews tells us that we have as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it is this firm anchor in which the psalmist expresses his trust. It is here that the psalmist expresses that even though it seemed, and even though it may seem again, that God had withdrawn his presence from him, he knows that God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness, assures that his blessing is always present with his people and always present with you, child of God, this morning. This is the confidence that underlies the psalmist's rejoicing here. It is also the confidence that was present in his cry at the beginning and his prayer in the middle. And we see that here in the psalm. In each of these three sections of this psalm, notice it with me, we see the psalmist make use of the covenant name of God. Remember in the Old Testament there, whenever you see the word Lord spelled out in all capital letters, that is the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And in verse 1, he says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Yahweh? How long, my covenant God? In verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. And in verse 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to Yahweh. I will sing to him who has entered into covenant with me and is faithful to his promises to his people, his promises that he will always be with them, that he will never leave them, he will never forsake them, that his eye is always on them, that his plans are good for them. And the psalmist also rejoices in the salvation which God gives by virtue of his covenant mercy. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And the psalmist then ends so very far from where he started. In verse 1, he cries out, how long? But in verse 6, he ends proclaiming that he will sing to the Lord because of the bountiful, full way that God has dealt with him. So the psalmist's situation has come from despair to rejoicing and calling out to God, recalling and resting in God's covenant mercies, his covenant faithfulness. And you this morning, likewise, beloved people of God, when you find yourself in the slough of despond, to use a Pilgrim's Progress illustration, the swamp of despair, from any cause whatsoever, do the appropriate thing. Cry out to God. Be honest with him. Lift up your lament. Lift up your prayer to him and trust in his faithfulness. Rejoice in his salvation and praise him for his bountiful dealings with you. And be assured, rest assured, that God will never forsake his people. He will try our faith to strengthen it. He will test us. He will chasten us when that's needed. And in some of those times, it will seem to you that God has forgotten you. But his word, which is more reliable than our experience, promises that he will never forsake you. He will never forsake his people. But he will bring them joy in the morning, abundant joy. Give thanks to God for that truth and rest in that truth. And let that be an anchor when you find yourself in despair. I'm going to end with Psalm 4:8. Again, David speaking here said this powerfully and simply, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And to that let us say, amen. Our Father, we confess to you that we often find ourselves in despair, in a loss or absence of hope. Sometimes we feel that you have forgotten us, that you have turned your back on us. But we know, Lord, that that will not happen because that cannot happen. We recognize, Lord, that in those times it is us who have moved. It is we who have grown cold. It is we who have forgotten the faithfulness of our covenant God. Help us to be in your word so much that we will not forget your goodness to us. Help us in whatever situation to know to come to you, O Lord, knowing that you see, knowing that you hear, knowing that you care, O Lord. And may we rest in that, and we pray that you would help us in our weakness. And we ask this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.